How lovely. If all God's saints could say 1 John 1 verse 8, if we say we have no sin, wouldn't that be beautiful? If you could say, I have no sin. Yet any of us who say that, while we are here on earth, John says, is deceiving himself. That's clear what he says. If you say that you have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Well, that's actually encouraging. That means, even though I'm converted, I'll be still struggling with sin. Even if I am saved, forgiven, pardoned, I'll still struggle with sin. So that's maybe a little encouraging. Especially if you are new on the way, then you think that you're beyond sin. He's so full of the Lord and full of zeal and joy, perhaps, and desire. And you think that some of the sins that used to be in the past are gone forever. Would that be beautiful? But beloved, that's not the case. They may for a little while go underground, but they won't stay there. They can come out of the ground again with liveliness that you just are absolutely shocked. That still is in me? Now, and that's why John, of course, is immediately saying, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's just a beautiful verse. He is implying that a child of God would always be confessing. And so, yeah, the reality of a genuine lover of God is we sin daily. And it's easy to let that reality rob you of the comfort that here this morning Jesus reassured us of. Yeah, it's very easy to let our mind allow to be robbed of the gospel comfort. And that's why the aged apostle writes John 2, verses 1 and 2. We're going to listen to that together. So let's read these two verses of the second chapter. My little children. Now you could also translate my dear children. The word little doesn't have to be necessarily like small, but could also be dear. But I think little is fine. Beautiful translation. It's an old John writing to the young believers. The little children here are not little children in, like little children in our families. These are young believers. Later on in the chapter, you speak about old men and young men. But these one are the young believers. You say the startups in the spiritual life. My little children, these things write I unto you. Notice that? This John has lived so close to the Lord Jesus that he just about uses the same words that Jesus used. These things have I written unto you. In this chapter, you notice the word abide, abide. You listen so close to the heart of the Lord that it's still almost, no, it's not just his memory. It's Jesus speaking. That's what it is. These things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. Not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. See, these words are written by John to prevent that these young believers would be robbed of their comfort. So John writes for two reasons. These things I write unto you, first of all, that you would flee sin. I write unto you that you sin not. Gotta flee it. You have to fight it. to be remembering that this walk of holiness does not go without much effort. And it's important, congregation, because look back at verse 7 of the previous chapter. If you don't fight sin, there'll be no fellowship. There'll be no communion. If we say that we have fellowship, verse 6, with him and walk in darkness, we're just complete liars. Walk in darkness here means walking in sin. Not just in darkness of doubts and fears and unbelief. No, walking in darkness is I'm living in sin. We lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Fellowship is always in the tenderness of obedience. But notice what John immediately adds. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses from all sin. So he doesn't imply that walk of fellowship is without sin. No, he's only saying, children, sin not. Because if you sin and you give into it and you live in it, you'll have no fellowship. Sin strains and shallows the communion. Sin dishonors God, even angers God. Angers God and against his own children? Of course. I mean, I can be angry with my own children. That doesn't end them from being my children. But I would be angry with them. So God the Father be angry with his own children when they sin. When they sin, not just sins of infirmities, we'll look at that in a moment, but if they indeed indulge in it. But if they do, if they fall into sin, then John goes on. The second reason he writes is that they would not despair if they fall into sin. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. See, that's now the perfect balance of the Scripture. On the one hand, it exhorts us. On the other hand, it encourages us. It exhorts one to live holy. But because that standard is so impossibly high, immediately it comes along, as it were, with the embrace of the encouraging words of the gospel. We not only need Jesus as a king, we need him as a priest. We need him as an intercessor. We need him as an advocate. Now let's look at that this evening. The gospel of the advocate, Jesus Christ. I have two thoughts, the work of the advocate and the comfort of the advocate. Now if you were here on Thursday night last week, spoke on Hebrews 7, 24. Jesus the intercessor. The intercessory work of Jesus. I've learned something this week too. It's a difference between an intercessor and an advocate. I'll get to that in a moment. We notice that the intercessor is someone who stands in between two parties. Yeah, the intercessor stands between the believer and God. He stands there. And we saw from Hebrews, he stands there all day. Hebrews says he forever liveth to make intercession for all those that come unto God through him. So everyone who comes to God through Jesus Christ, the interceder, takes up their case all day long. It's a humbling thought. Maybe I become a little slack in prayer. Maybe I go back to some of my indulgence. Yeah, maybe you become a little bit less devoted. But he never slacks. He never gets distracted. He never slows down. He's always interceding on the right hand of the Father. Even though we fail, he never fails. That's the advocate. Sorry, that's the intercessor. But John uses a different word. He says, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. That is only used 4 times in the Bible. Or 5 times. This is one. And the other 4 are in Jesus' address that we looked at this morning, John 14, 15, 16. The word advocate is there actually translated from the Greek in the word comforter. I will send you another comforter. He shall be with you. That word comforter is the same word parakletos as we find here translated with the word advocate. And literally, an advocate is someone, if I would literally translate the word parakletos, is someone called to my side. It's not in between. On my side. That's the difference. The advocate is someone who would stand with the guilty in the court setting. He would not stand in between the judge and the guilty. He would stand with the guilty, facing the judge. You feel the difference? One stands in between the intercessor. The advocate stands with the guilty party. This is what John here is revealing to us. The advocate is more personally joined than the intercessor. The advocate is expressing a deep solidarity with the guilty. He is intensely personal. If you want to read more about it, John Bunyan wrote two different books, The Intercessory Work of Christ and The Advocacy of Jesus Christ. And he is the one that helped me to understand this much deeper than I ever did before. So I'm sharing with you the insights I gleaned from him. Jesus as the advocate is far more than an intercessor. He is a friend. He is a legal friend. He is a friend that is able to come alongside of me, to stand beside me, take my case. And how can he take my case? Verse 2 tells me how. For he is the righteous one, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. We'll come back to that shortly. But this is why he has the ability to stand next to the guilty and plead their case. Now, if you have one of those persons in the courts today that stands up with you and pleads your case, these earthly advocates, they may use all kinds of devices to get you off, right? They may use excusing or minimizing or maybe bringing in softening circumstances to somehow convince the judge, well, this is not so solemn and so difficult, so please, judge, be a little bit more lenient because, and that's the advocate in the courts of today. But our heavenly advocate, he does nothing like that. He's not ever softening your sin. He's not ever saying to his father, "Our Father, but you know, thou remembers that you know that there are some circumstances in their life that makes it." No, none of that. See, when God works grace in your heart, you're not going to make excuses anymore. You will name and shame and bow and surrender. You'll no more say to the Lord, "Yeah, Lord, it was wrong, but..." No buts. When you see what you've done to God, we're all going to say, "I've sinned against thee, Lord, and thou will do no right or wrong when thou will judge me." See, here stands the advocate. He doesn't does any of that advocacy work that our earthly advocates often do. No, no. He is the righteous one and he pleads the propitiation. He pleads his own work. The word propitiation is a big, difficult work, isn't it, children? That word simply means that what Jesus has done as he gave his life on the cross enables the Father to show mercy. to the greatest sinner. It's not the same word as expiation. I'll show you another big word today. Expiation is payment. That's also what he did on the cross. But propitiation means what Jesus did gives the Father the ability to discharge the guilty one. On the basis of Jesus' sacrifice and obedience. It's an amazing revelation that John here gives. And I hope you feel it as I felt it, as I had enjoyed myself searching out this scripture this week. What an exquisite pearl of comfort that while we're struggling with our sin, one, we have an intercessor who takes every sin of my infirmity, even without me realizing. And he stands between God and me, forever pleading daily his work for my general infirmities, most of them, they're covered before I realize them. That is the intercessor. He's always doing that, night and day. When I dream a sinful dream, the intercessor is covering it before I realize I even dreamt it. Taking every thought before I realize it. Maybe infirmities that I don't intend, don't mean to, don't want to even, but they're there, they cleave to us all day. And if you know yourself just a little bit, you know you never love the way you need to. You know you never pray uprightly enough. You know all these things. But don't let yourself be robbed of the comfort, beloved saints. We have an intercessor who will save us to the uttermost. When we come to him. But now John says, we also have an advocate. And notice what he doesn't say. Who liveth, standeth forever doing that. Didn't add that. Now that brings us to my second thought, but let's first think together before we explore that. Psalm 304. And let us rejoice with the poet in the marvelous works of God. Oh God, the Lord, give the Lord wholehearted praise to him. Thanksgiving I will bring. And please think about this intercessory work of Christ that we have just briefly touched on. So 1, 2, 4 and 6 of Psalter 304.
Thank you.
the comfort of this advocate. It's not for everyone here. Do not think that the advocate, as well as the intercessor, the scripture has clearly revealed, is not for the entire world. I cannot give you that comfort tonight. So even when you read verse 2, and John says, and these are propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world, you must not misinterpret that. You must not say, well, I'm also part of that. He's talking about the little children. He's talking about the young men. He's talking about the fathers. He's talking about the believers. You're united to Christ by faith. Then the advocacy and the intercessory is your comfort. And if you're not united to Christ, that is not your comfort. Congregation, that makes me feel really sad that I have to say that. But I have to say that because it would be a lie if I didn't. I don't want to lie to you and make you feel good. If you are not responding with faith and repentance to the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot take comfort of the intercessory work or the advocacy as this text speaks about. Yeah, I am commissioned to let you know that He is ready to receive you. That He is, and that He is able to receive you. Even His propitiation, His work that He did to satisfy the claims of God and so on, that's all sufficient. Sure that is. The whole world can come. The whole world. And 1,000 worlds could come. And the work of Jesus would not be diminished with a drop like the ocean, taking a drop out. The ocean doesn't make a difference. Even if 1,000 worlds come to Jesus. Yeah, so that's that I may tell you. Jesus is willing to receive you. If you're willing to receive Him. I need to remind you of that. He is. I was thinking that this morning. I don't know when I was preaching or praying to you, with you. Forget. But how Jesus is sending bouquets of flowers to you. As you might send that to a young woman that you are interested in. She's not, but you are. Right? You send a bouquet of flowers. Or you send a text message. Hi, how are you doing? Yeah, that's how you try to catch her or his attention, right? That's what Jesus is doing. Sending us bouquets of showers of mercies. Sending us text messages all the time. The Bible. Letting you know I am keen to have a relationship with you. I know you're lost without me. I know you're miserable without me. I know you go into an eternal darkness without me. And I feel that in my heart as I preach to you. How much that must live in the heart of Jesus. That he's interested. He's calling us. He's inviting us. Dear congregation, you just must not miss that and say, oh well, Sunday. No, today. Urge you to walk away, turn away from the ways of death you may be walking in. What is the ways of death? Any way that is apart from God is death. Any way apart from Jesus is death. And please don't dismiss it. Don't neglect to hear me tonight. Don't neglect to hear me tonight. Why not? I'll tell you the truth. If you neglect to hear me, you have a double curse. You have the curse of the fall on you. That's number one. But you have a worse one on top of that. You have the curse of the gospel rejected. And it just so burdens my heart to think that one day I see you stand before Jesus Christ and be doubly cursed because of the fall and because you have rejected the gospel. You're going to face Moses, the law. You're going to face Jesus, the gospel. And cursed is everyone that doesn't love the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, lay it on your heart again. I cannot convert you, but I know one who can. Jesus can. Take hold of him tonight. Take hold of him tonight. In your prayer. And say, Lord Jesus, thou can convert me. I can't. Minister can't. Mom and dad can't. Grandpa, grandma can't. No one can. Thou can. And I'm here, Lord Jesus. I need to be changed. I am devoting myself to the world, to the idols of the world, or whatever it is, religion. But I don't have a relationship with thee. I don't know thee. I don't trust thee. I can't trust thee. I don't love thee. Nothing. Convert me. I know one who can convert you. And he's here tonight. Yeah, so that's not what our text is speaking about. So let's go to our text, because the comfort of the work of the advocate is astoundingly beautiful, but it is not for any man. Yeah, that's our text says. If any man sin, John is talking about those little children. He's talking about these believers of these are any man. That's the context. If any man of you, I may say it this way, if any man of you little children, if any man of you fathers or young men, if any man of you sin. Now, John, why would you say if any man of you sin? We sin every day. But John is not thinking about that. He's not thinking about your general sinfulness. He's here thinking about something different. He's thinking about a conscious sin against light, against love, against warning, against vowing. Think Peter. Peter, I have prayed for you. What did he pray for? Did Jesus not pray for the others? Of course he prayed for the others. But he prayed specifically for Peter. Why? Peter is going to do a sin. That's not a general sin. Not just a sin of infirmity. Not just a sin of weakness. That's what John is talking about. If any of you sin, like a specific sin, a sin by which you are really wounding yourself, wounding your relationship, congregation, then Jesus looks at me all day, he sees a thousand sins of infirmity in me that never wound my relationship with him. Yeah. My wife probably sees a lot of infirmities in me, but that doesn't wound my relationship with her. You see lots of infirmities in your children. It doesn't ruin your relationship with them. But I can ruin my relationship if I do something really nasty or really bad. That's what John is talking about. If any man sin, if you indeed fall into some sin that is so dishonoring and so communion breaking and so spiritually harming, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, let's think about the difference in the intercession again and the advocacy. I said already, the intercession is something that Jesus does always, all day, night and day. Covering the sins of the infirmities that cleave to the best of God's children. I hope that every one of our God's children here feel the incredible uplifting of that. You may be burdened and bothered and struggling with the infirmities, but don't forget, they're out of the sight of God the Father. They are not in his mind as they are in your mind. Live by the faith and live in the joy of that faith. That the interceder stands in between God and you all day. But the advocacy is something he doesn't do always or all day. God forbid he has to do it all day. God forbid he has to stand up beside me. No, there are times that the occasion calls for him to become the advocate in the heavenly courtroom. Indeed, as I said, sometimes the children of God can fall into sins that are soul wounding and spirit grieving and communion breaking sins. And this is what John is revealing here, that at that moment when we have fallen into such gross and hurtful and painful sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And what happened? The moment that I humble myself, when these sins come with a clarion call on my conscience and I feel the pain and the conviction and the horror of it stares in my face. What have I done, Lord? How could I say that? How could I do this? How could I again, or even against my conscience and against the warning and against my promise, again do this? Fall into this sin. Congregation, the moment we humble ourselves and we come before God through Jesus Christ, he will do something. He's not an intercessor. He steps back to stand beside you as the advocate. That's what John is here revealing. He stands beside you. That's what the paraclete does. He comes alongside you. And he pleads there as the advocate. I'll quote John Bunyan. Christ as priest has need to act always. But Christ as advocate sometimes only. Christ as priest continually intercedes. Christ as advocate in great cases of transgressions, pleads. As the advocate, he arises to stand up and plead with his own who are clothed with the filthy sin that of late they have fallen into. And he stands beside them. No, not dismissing and not diminishing and not good talking and not circumstantial evidences that would lower the guilt. No, none of that. He stands beside him as Jesus Christ the righteous, who has brought in through his suffering on the cross the payment, the covering. Also for that. Isn't that sweet? And you're here lay at the feet of God and you confess these sins and you feel withering away because of the shame again of the things you have just done or said or thought, that he stands there. What a picture of faithfulness. What a good-hearted, compassionate advocate. I cannot get enough of it. It's been pondering this. That gives so much liberty. Right? Even when you are thinking about one particular sin that you may have just fallen into. And you know it was not an infirmity. It was something more. That you can have liberty to draw near to God. Knowing that the moment you do, the intercessor steps back to be the advocate, standing beside you, turning away the face of the Father. And in some way, taking away the anger of the Father. Now that's why I Let me just quote it out of Romans chapter 5. It's just such an amazing verse, and it's just a beautiful verse. Paul is writing to those who've been justified by faith in the Lord Jesus. And then he says, "And but much more now, brethren, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if then we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son." Yeah, we are reconciled. Much more being reconciled. We shall be saved by his life. By what life? By his life in heaven. As intercessor. As advocate. Yes, I anger God at times. I anger my Father in heaven. I do. That's not just infirmities. But as I anger him, and I feel that, and I sense that, and I bow my knees and I confess my sin, I know he will save me to the uttermost. Not as an intercessor, but as an advocate. That's an astounding revelation of heaven's court, and that's to encourage us as we go into our journeys onward, beloved saints. We have an intercessor. We have an advocate at the right hand of the Father. We don't need to defend ourselves. We don't have to make our case. We don't have to plead anything. We have to only confess. Now, only confess is kind of the hardest thing, isn't it? Confess is to take ownership, to name and to shame. Not to say I'm sorry. No. Say the thing. Sometimes it's the hardest thing to get it over your lips. To say what you did. To say what you thought. That's what he wants to hear. Not to skirt it. Not to polish it. Not to beautify it. No. Shame it and name it. And to lay it there, we can be assured that the advocate takes up our case. Isn't that special? Isn't that heavenly? Isn't that just so comforting? Having earned his suffering, by his suffering and his death, the ground of pardon, standing beside us with one plea, he will silence Satan who stands on the other side accusing, "Yeah, Lord, look what he did." Trying to stir up trouble. He will stun the angels when he stands there pleading for one of those saints that fell in this horrible sin. Stun the angels. He will relieve us from guilt, but one thing he does that's most important. He will please his Father. Turning away his wrath from my sin. What a beautiful truth. No, don't exclude yourself from Jesus' heavenly services. Make use of them. Make use of them, children of God. This is revealed not to indulge us in our sin. God forbid we'll do that. And if you do that, you show that you have very little grace in practice. No, this is to encourage us. If any of you sin and fall in it, little children, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. What a glorious truth. I'm going to leave you with this. This has been such a blessed Sunday, such a blessed week. So we ponder the glories of our Lord Jesus Christ. And let us hope and pray tonight that some of you who say, "I don't know this glory of Christ," that you say that to him tonight. Say it to him. "Lord, I don't know thy glory. I don't see it. I don't really get it. Just don't understand why some of these people are so full of love for thee. I just don't get it." Go tell him that. Really, honestly, tell him to show you what just makes my heart burst with joy. I cannot show it to you. I really can't. I know Jesus can. Jesus can give you that joy, that comfort, that fullness. So let's pray. Amen. Beloved God and Father, beloved Lord Jesus Christ, Thou who has revealed to us in these last days these glories of what Thou hast doing upon Thine ascension, not gone to rest, but gone to labor, night and day, to make Thyself indeed bring the application of all what Thou hast merited. It is so glorious, Lord. It is so deeply comforting and sweetening and encouraging to know that Thou art there, looking over all of Thy saints, how little they may be, how infirm they may be, how soiled they even make themselves. Thou prayed for Peter. And I'm sure, Lord, Thou prayest for the Peters today that may have fallen in this great conscience wounding, spirit grieving, dishonoring sins. Thou prayed for David when he so grossly sinned. Thou hast prayed, O God, for all Thy saints, some of them fallen deep and painful. But they are prayed for. And may that comfort also tonight. Let that also, Lord, be a message that may stir something in those who don't know Thee. We've recommended, Lord Jesus, that they all would come to Thee. And so we come to Thee now also. Thou alone can convert the hearts, Thou alone. Wilt Thou not do so, we pray? Thou alone can show us Thy glory, Lord, so much that we will turn our eyes away from vanity, though that will still continue to trap us. But please show us the glory of Jesus Christ. And teach us. So thank Thee for this day. Thank Thee for all that Thou hast given us, Lord. And as we go forth in this week, we pray for Thy blessing on our labors, on our studies, on our teaching, on our traveling. And there's quite a group of here tonight, Lord, that are traveling. If I remember them all, that Thou knowest them. And I'll be with Otto and Ethan. I'll be with Anna Marijn. Be it David and us also, as he leaves us again permanently, or at least for his journey. We ask Thee to guide us, Lord, and be with Derek and Aletta and others perhaps that are here, are traveling this week, farther or nearer. We just commit them all to Thee. Give safety, give a beautiful time, good return home, taking up the tasks, and please bless us also here as we stay. We ask this all, beloved Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.